I want to preach tonight on this particular thought, and of course it'll be the old Word of God, but I'm sure that we'll get something good out of it. Appreciate your testimonies. Tonight seemed like they were just wonderful because it made me to know that God still loves you and still wants to help you. In Timothy, the second chapter, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the 24th verse, said the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And I want to preach tonight for a little while to you God's plan of rehabilitation. I've been reading a lot about rehabilitation of the poor and the ethnic groups, and there's a lot going on, but I want to talk to you about it tonight. And I looked up the word rehabilitation, the meaning of it. It had several meanings, but I want to use this meaning tonight. It said, restore to a state of efficiency or to be solvent. And that's exactly what God wants to do tonight, to restore us to a state of efficiency. And somebody might say, well, I think I'm efficient, but really tonight, I believe that the Lord wants to restore that which is lacking in us tonight. And if you'll notice here, he said, instructing those that oppose themselves, and then that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I drove up to the hospital last night, and sitting right in the front door was Bob Thomas's Pontiac. And I thought, as I looked at that car, and I realized that he's making payments on it, no doubt, but the first time that I ever seen that man, he was had been drunk for about 3 weeks to a month. He was on full welfare, and she was sick. She was in the hospital, in and out, and in a terrible condition. And I took him over to Oroville one night to try to get some help for him, to rehabilitate him. And Nick Wilburn called me the other morning, and he said, Brother Woodward, he said, I'm going to the Alcohol Anonymous Association, and he said, it's grand and glorious. He said, I got on the wagon, and I'm going to be able to stay there. But I said that to say this, those plans that they have in the world does not work. But I want you to know tonight that God's rehabilitation plan restores a man to efficiency and makes him solvent. And he can be somebody for God. He can find that place in God and be somebody for God. And what a beautiful thing it is to follow the plan of God. That people can that can get a hold of God and they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And God wants you tonight to be efficient. God doesn't want you to be a penny-waste Christian. He doesn't want you to be swayed by the things of the world. But He wants you to be efficient. He wants you to be sovereign. The word sovereign means that you can stand on your own 2 feet. I'm so glad that the United Pentecostal Church, our church right here, is a sovereign church. We don't have to answer to headquarters or nobody else about our payments and all of that. We take care of it ourselves. And every child of God tonight can be sovereign. They don't have to be dependent on just how they feel, whether the pastor preaches the right message or not, or whether everything goes just right. You're sovereign in the Holy Ghost. God has made you what you are, and you're efficient because God has made you efficient, and you can be what God wants you to be. And that's the beautiful part about recovering yourselves tonight out of the snare of the devil. and making you what you ought to be. Even in the Old Testament, we find many places where men was rehabilitated. You see, God never intended to destroy a man. When we think of men today, and we think of our society, and I remember years ago, Paul Harvey, I followed him on the radio, and some judge was going down the street, and a fellow walked up to him and asked him for a handout. And this judge looked at this man, and he gave him some money, and he kept looking at him. And pretty soon he said, could it be possible that you are Professor so-and-so that used to teach in law school? And he looked at this judge and he said, yes, it is. And he said, are you really the man that taught me the law practice in which I'm a part of today? And the man said, yes, it is. And he said, tell me what happened to you. And he said, I began to have trouble in my family. And he said, my wife left me and took my children and divorced me. And I was unable to see my children. And he said, I began to drink. And he said, finally, I lost my job as a professor in the law school. And he said, then I went on the streets as just a drunk. And this judge said to him, he said, you need to be telling me and helping me. And he said, I'll give you $5 a day if you'll sit on the bench. And he bought him a new suit. And I followed Paul Harvey. You that listen to Paul Harvey, you know how he is. And every day as he opened his news broadcast, he said, just as soon as he announced himself, he'd say, oh, I have good news for you today. Judge so-and-so is still on the bench by Judge so-and-so. And then one day he wrote a letter, read a letter that was came from the daughter of this man that was an alcoholic. And she was writing to this judge, expressing her appreciation for him taking time to take her father and take him off the streets and make him somebody. And every day I followed that. It must have been 3 or 4 weeks that I followed that. And one day Paul Harvey come on the radio with a sad voice. And he said the judge went down and sold his suit. And the judge found him down back on Skid Row, drunk, staggering down the streets of that city. And something just stuck inside of me as I heard that broadcast. And I sat there in the car and wept. And I thought, oh, God, somehow or other, if we could only help them. But I want you to know that God is not willing that any should perish tonight. He wants every one of us to become efficient Christians, not happy haphazard, but He wants us to become efficient and solvent to where we don't have to depend upon the world and the temperature of the world to make us what we ought to be. David was a man that had high character. He was a lovely man. You remember the story of David, of how that he refused to even kill Saul at all, even though God had delivered Saul into his hands. David's character was above reproach. And he was a man that we look up to and we'd like to tell our children about. We like to tell about the story of him slaying the giant and all of the things that happened to him. But one day, in a moment of weakness, David failed God, and we've heard a lot about it. I wish it had been recorded in the Word of God, but it was. And we find a man that one time was a prince of a man, became a murderer, and became a whoremonger. And somehow or other, to us today, we would say, away with him, let him be gone. But somehow or other, God looked down upon David, and he saw a man that was not efficient. He saw a man that was not solvent, but he also saw a man that he loved very dearly. And David was not a man that would no doubt come and beg forgiveness of things, but somehow or other God looked into the heart of that man, and he knew exactly what he needed. I don't believe that God saw him as a murderer. I don't believe he saw him as a whoremonger. But he saw David as a efficient king, because if you'll follow the life of David after this ordeal, you'll find that he became a mighty leader of Israel, and his spirit was beyond reproach, because his prayer was, God, renew in me a right spirit. Because there was something about David that he wanted to be rehabilitated. He did not want to go down the road that he was going. And the Bible said that God sent Nathan to David. Oh, how I appreciate the Lord. When somehow or other he just seems to have blown out of the blue, he sends God to me. Brother Harold was testifying in his bed. He was laying there talking to God. And God looked down at him and said, I'm going to rehabilitate him. I'm going to send myself to him. And he began to feel the presence of God. And that's exactly what happened to David. And God began to move in his life. And his prayer went like this. Oh God, renew unto me a right spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh God, I know the kind of a spirit you like. If it was sacrificed, I'd give it to you. I've got all the sheep and the oxen that I need. But oh God, it's a broken spirit that you need. And that's the thing that I've lost. You see, when I was out there herding the sheep and playing on my harp, there was a broken spirit in me. And when I was little in my own eyes, there was a broken spirit. Now, dear God, restore unto me a right spirit. Let me just feel thy presence. And if you'll look in the Word of God, you find David as absent as he overthrew the kingdom, so to speak. And you see the man that was throwing dirt and cursing David and throwing rocks upon him. And David's man said to David, said, shall I take off his head? David, just let me at him. I'll kill him. And David said, let him alone. He said, if God wants me to be cursed, I'll be cursed. If God, in other words, wants rocks thrown at me, let him throw the rocks at me. Because I'm before God, and I'm running before God. And somehow or other, God allowed that man to be humble more. But when David called Solomon in before him, it was a different old man was laying there. He began to give the charge to Solomon. And he began to tell Solomon, he said, I want you to follow God, and I want you to be a man. I want you to be strong. Amen. And I believe with all of my heart that God had restored him. And he'd been rehabilitated to the full state of efficiency. And then Jesus comes in the New Testament and said, David, a man after my own heart.
Yes.
David, a man after my own heart. And that's really what it's all about. Tonight is just to let God really restore you. I think one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, and I want to call your attention to it, is the story of Ezra and the children of Israel failing God. And I just want to call your attention to a portion of it, because they went down and mingled themselves with the people of the land, and they married daughters, and sons married women out of that strange land, and they intermingled with it. And I want you to notice the touch of God upon the old prophet Ezra. When he heard this thing, he said that he just plucked out the hair of his beard, and he set a stone before God. And then in the ninth chapter of Ezra, he said, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my heaviness, and having wrapped my garments in my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, oh God my God, I'm ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have increased over our head and our trespasses grown under the heavens. And then he went on just a little farther down in the 10th verse. And now, Lord God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken the commandments of God. Ezra is looking at the condition of Israel, but somehow or other he's learned a secret that God wants to rehabilitate, not destroy. You see, God is looking at Israel too, and he's seeing a group of people that he can use for his glory. You see, the 70 years is almost up. And somehow or other tonight, I believe that Jesus is almost ready to come.
Yes.
That 70 years that they've been in Babylon had done something to the children of Israel. They had grown carnal. But it was almost time for God to bring him back to Jerusalem. And here he was, failing up and failing God in such a terrible way. But somehow or other, Ezra started a prayer meeting. And that prayer meeting was such a great prayer meeting. In the 10th chapter, the first verse, and when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation, men and women and children, for the people wept sore. And then in the 10th verse of that same chapter, be good if you read it all, it's beautiful reading. Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed, you have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourself from the people of this land and from the strange wives. Then all of the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. And they begin to make restitution for the things that they failed God in. Follow me in this just for a few minutes. God's leading them in a time of rehabilitation, breaking them out of the things that they're in, leading them and guiding them and helping them to pray. The Bible teaches us plainly that they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to do what they needed to do so that they could become a part of God and return back into a state of efficiency. This was their sole desire. And then if you'll notice, as they begin to say, as you have said, so must we do. There's an old song we sing when the saints begin to pray for the Lord to have his way. Then the glory of the Lord is coming down. You see, that's when it starts to happen. When the saints begin to pray for the Lord to have his way, then the glory of the Lord will come down. And that's what they begin to do. And then the next picture we see is old Nehemiah sitting one day, and along came some men from Jerusalem. Nehemiah knew that it was about time for them to go back to Jerusalem. And he said, how goes the things up there? And they said, oh, Nehemiah, our hearts are broken. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah, the whole walls is fallen down. There's no protection at all. Now I want you to know tonight, if there ever was a time in the world when the walls of been torn down. You may not realize it tonight, but your home's in jeopardy. Your lives are in jeopardy. Brother Urshan preaching this morning said out of 8,000 marriages in one county, over 7,000 of those ended in divorce court. And we have a world that's out there. But Nehemiah began to pray. His heart was heavy. If you'll notice, as he began to pray, and the Lord began to move in his life, and he began to ask God to help him, he began to repent. He began to ask God to look upon the sins of the children of Israel. And then he went before the king, and the story goes that the king was stirred. And he told him that to go over there, the governors would give him sufficient material to build again the walls of Jerusalem. But in the 18th verse, Nehemiah came to the children of Israel and to those men who were left there. And he told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me. Also the king's word that he spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So their strength and their hands for this good work. What's God trying to do? He's not trying to destroy Israel. He's trying to rehabilitate Israel.
Yes.
He's trying to restore them into their full efficiency. I don't believe tonight that God's taking anything from the church. But he's begging us to pray and begging us to get closer to God and begging us to check our experience with God so that we can be what God wants us to be, so we can be efficient, and so we can be solvents in the things of God.
Jesus.
The beautiful thing about it is in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, we see Ezra again. The walls have been built. Time for the dedication. Jerusalem is no longer left to shame by the stone walls. The walls are under. It's been done. And old prophets of doom said it couldn't be done, but it was done. And it was all done. And it was all finished. And I just thought, just for a minute, just a little bit, to tell you how that spirit moved upon the people. And how they begin to give. That was quite a celebration when you think about it. The Bible said that they had 307 and 245 singing men and singing women at that celebration. And their horses 730 and 6, and their mules 240 and 45, and then it names them over. And then it goes on to say that the chief of the fathers gave to the work of the Lord to the treasures and thousands of grams of gold, I don't know what a gram is, and 530 priest garments, and it tells of the thousands upon thousands of pounds of gold and silver that they give to the work of the Lord. They were happy. They've been restored. They've been rehabilitated from the things of the world. And then Ezra began to read. People gathered themselves together as one man into the street, as before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And then on the eighth verse, it said, and they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Isn't that beautiful? They read the book of the law distinctly, and God just unfolded the word of God to them and let them understand it completely. And then he said, he went on, and Nehemiah, which is it, the Tarshishite, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. Send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Oh, how beautiful tonight, when you're really rehabilitated into the fullness of God. You can enjoy the things of God.
Yes,
and your efficiency is just right up to par.
Praise,
praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
And I believe that's what God wants to do tonight. The Bible said he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. If we're not careful, we have a lot of condemnation. But I want you to know that God does not want to destroy that young man or that young woman or that young teenager that's out there floundering, trying to figure out which way to go. God does not want to destroy that man that might stumble. You know, we used to have a spirit in our lives and in our own organization that we were more after trying to line up somebody than we was to help somebody. And I thought of our board sessions now. We bring in young men. We brought in a young man and his wife at the last board session. And he makes $100. And they just easy payment until there's a fire and death. And we're taking their license down, holding them in abeyance until they get their bills paid, because they're calling Brother Price and saying, can't you do something about this preacher that don't pay his bills? So it's something to see those young men sit there. And we're trying to rehabilitate them. We're not trying to lose them. We're trying to rehabilitate them. And one was here a few weeks ago. You didn't know him. Come with Brother Reyes, a little Mexican boy. And he come up and hugged my neck and said, Brother Woodward, he said, I want you to know I appreciate you. And I was one of the main ones that was trying to help him. out of the dilemma he was in. But he brought all of his bills down to the board session and said, "Look here, I paid this, and I paid that, and I paid something out." Because we want to rehabilitate him and bring him to his full efficiency. And I believe God wants to rehabilitate people. I don't believe God wants to destroy them. But he's not willing that any should perish. He come not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. The law says kill him. They brought that little woman to Jesus, and it was taken in the act of adultery. The very fact that she was taken in the act of adultery makes us to know she was a wife of somebody. Because in those days they called fornication saying a person, adultery was married people. And so we knew that possibly she had a family. She probably had some kiddies back home. But somehow or other she had failed God. And I can see those men as they came dragging her to Jesus. And they said, "We have a law that says she must be stoned to death." You know, they didn't have any problems in those days about marrying unless she was right to marry. Because if a woman was caught in adultery, she was just stoned to death and you was free to marry. No problem at all. They always had a double standard for men. I don't blame some of the women who live today, and I wish that wasn't on tape. But I don't blame some of the women today. Because I believe what's good for the goose is good for the gander too. But anyway, this little old woman was brought to Jesus, and they come dragging her up there and in the shame of it and said, "We have a law that says that she needs to be killed." But you know how Jesus handled it, because he wanted to rehabilitate her. He wanted to see that precious little old mother go back to her kiddies. He wanted to see her be a wife to that husband again. He wanted to do something great for her. You see, her laying under a pile of stones would not have brought a bit of glory to God. It would have shown the world that she was a failure. But I see her, she stood there trembling, and pretty soon Jesus finally got through with his business and turned to her and said, "Where are our accusers?" And she said, "Lord, I don't see a one around here." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. I want you to go back to your efficiency. I want you to be restored. I want you to be rehabilitated." And I can see that little old precious mother as she headed back home. She was no doubt shouting in her heart, "Oh God, I'm going to be the best wife that a woman could ever be. I'm going to be the best mother that a woman can ever be. Because God's given me another chance." You ought to appreciate God when he gives you another chance. Hallelujah. I read a story one time, and I want to close with this. Of a man that gave his wife a clock. A beautiful little clock. He was a traveling salesman. He picked it up on his round of travel and he gave it to his wife. And that little clock sat by the side of the bed. And every time when he came home, sometimes he was gone for days, he'd come home and that little clock was there. And one night he came home and the clock was not there. And he was there for quite a little while, a day or two. And finally he said, "Did something happen to the clock?" So did it stop? She said, "No." She said, "I put it in the drawer." He said, "Oh, you put it in the drawer?" She said, "Yes, I did." He said, "What'd you put it in the drawer for?" She said, "Well, you was gone, an old boyfriend came by that I went to school with and said, I failed you, honey. And I had an affair with him." He just blew in a rage. He said, "Here I've traveled all over the country and I've kept myself pure before you, and then you allowed this thing to happen to me." And he just beat it out of the house and just said goodbye. He was gone for 2 weeks. But he made his way down to a preacher's house. An old boyfriend of his that he'd gone to school with had entered the ministry. He went into that house and he told him of his troubles, his sorrow, and his feeling that he had. And this man told him, said, "That's not right." He said, "That the very fact that that precious wife of yours admitted her wrong, you need to go back and you need to talk to her." And so he made his way back. She did not know that he was coming. But when he started to open the door, he heard her in the bedroom of praying. And these are the words that he heard her say. God, I know one thing. You've forgiven me for this terrible thing that I've done. I'm not worthy to be forgiven by my husband. But Lord, if you'll just some way touch his heart, I'll promise you, God, that I'll never do a thing like that again. I'll never trifle on him again, and I'll be the best wife and the best Christian, God, that you have ever known, if you'll just get my home back together. And this story says that he come into the room. He stood there until she finished her prayer. And then he fell on his face before God. And he said, honey, I forgive you. And I too have had thoughts in my heart, but I didn't do it. And I forgive you, and we're going to put it under the blood. And oh, how beautiful it is when God can rehabilitate that individual to efficiency. Whatever it is tonight that you need from God, God wants to make you efficient. God is not pleased with us not being efficient. God is not pleased tonight with us not being sovereign and not being able to stand on our own two feet. God wants us to be the men and women that we need to be for his glory. Praise God.